Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Colossians chapter 1, our focus this morning will be on verses 13 and 14 as we attempt to finish out one of the introductory sections of the book and get into the heart of the study of the person of Christ. Remember, the book of Colossians was written, one of the great books of the New Testament, in that it is applicable today. Two things that Paul wants to teach in the book of Colossians is, number one, that in Jesus Christ was all of the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He was complete and the fullness of God. That carried over that every believer that has Jesus Christ dwelling inside of them, they are complete. They have the fullness of all who God is and all that God has done. We cannot add to that. It's not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus and baptism or Jesus and circumcision or Jesus and keeping the law. Because to have that approach means that Jesus Christ is not enough. He hasn't provided everything for us, and we're not complete in Him. We need more. And that's the doctrinal heresy that Paul's addressing in the book of Colossians. But he first is addressing them to give them the assurance that they belong to Christ, not as a blanket statement because they profess to be Christians or that they meet together in an assembly there in Colossae, but because, as we saw in verses 3 through 8, they had the evidences of the fruit of God's Spirit. He thanked them that they had faith in Christ Jesus and they had agape love toward all the saints. And he thanked God for them because those are the two traits that can only be in a believer's life who's been born of the Spirit of God. He also gave thanks to God on account of the inheritance that has been reserved for them in heaven as believers. We're in this second introductory section in verses 9 to 14. First, he prayed a prayer of thanksgiving, but now he gets down to the petition, the supplication, the specifics about what he wants to pray about concerning these believers. He says, we are constantly, verse 9, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease praying on behalf of you and requesting in order that you might be filled with the complete knowledge of His will found in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That should be the prayer for every believer, from every pastor, from every Bible teacher. That we study God's Word together, that in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, we might come to know the complete knowledge of His will for us. He says in verse 10, this complete knowledge of His will is that you should walk worthily of the Lord in all pleasing. Again, the term worthily, axios, is the term for the balance scales down at the marketplace, where you put one item on one side and you put money on the other side until the scales balance out. That's what the item is worth. It's worth according to weight. And so he says, you are believers. You profess and confess to be followers of Christ. Therefore, your life should balance out to that. But he's very quick to present the fact, not by way of human effort or human religious performance, but by the very presence and the work of God's Spirit in your life. And he lists four things that are in what are called participial form. That is, they're present participles. A participle expresses a continuous action. In English, they are the ing words. I'm going. I'm sitting in church. That's a continuous action. But he mentions that these four activities is a process or continuous action, because this is the ongoing work and activity of God's Spirit in a believer's life. There's no such thing as you should be. God's Spirit is doing these things. So he's praying, bearing fruit in every good work. Not works, not religious works, but bearing fruit. Only God's Spirit can bear fruit continuously. Secondly, and growing into the complete knowledge of God. We've stopped many times to address that phrase. Growing is a participle. It's continuous action. In John chapter 8, verse 31, and we continue to make reference back to that, when Jesus spoke to the Jews who had believed in him, he says, "You are my genuine disciple if you continue in my word." That wasn't a challenge. That was a condition. If you continue in my word, that is evidence and a mark that you're genuine. Why? Because that's what God's Spirit does. Now, we also have to figure in the factor that in my relationship with the Lord, there is what is called, we're studying Monday night, the four spiritual laws. It's the law of my mind. With the law of my mind, I make decisions and I consider the things of the Lord. I consider what the Bible says. I consider what I want to do. I make human consideration. I take all these considerations and I make my decisions. Sometimes they're what the Lord wants, sometimes it's not. Sometimes the Lord is drawing me to his word, but sometimes he allows me to go my own way and do something else that I choose to do, though he's drawing me to his word. It's this continuous process of grieving God's Spirit, of working against God's Spirit, of this struggle that we learn obedience from. A person might not be there every time the word is given. But most of the time, God's Spirit is drawing, and sometimes he backs off and lets us do our own thing so that we can experience the consequences. But God's Spirit is continually drawing his people to his word. That is his design plan. That's where he feeds us. That's where he works through to change and transform our lives. Continually growing into the complete knowledge of God. Getting the whole picture by a continuous approach and hearing of God's word. Thirdly, in verse 11, being continuously empowered in all power according to the grip of his glory. He has his grip. We are in the Lord's grip. And the strength and power of God's presence in our life is based on how strong his grip is. And because he has us in his grip, we are to draw off of that and trust in the power, in all power, that is gripping our lives. This is for the purpose of endurance and long-suffering. Because God is going to lead us into circumstances in which it will be necessary for us to endure. The word endurance, hupomeno, is to remain under. Why would God continuously lead us into situations with the requirement that we have to remain under them and trust him? Because number one, we learn to trust him, and number two, we get to experience him. sustaining us through it. And long-suffering is slow in human reaction towards other people. And this is all supposed to be with joy. The word joy in Greek is the word for satisfaction. As I've said many times, it's in sports, they say it's not whether you win or lose, but how you play the game that counts. And we can endure, and we can experience long suffering, but be complainers and not be very happy about the situation. God says to do it with joy, satisfaction. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials that you have to endure, knowing that your faith is being developed. With that knowledge, we are to do it with joy. Fourthly, verse 12, continually giving thanks to the Father. Whereas 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13 says, give thanks for all things, for this is the will of God for your life. Again, that's not a human practice. That is something that God's Spirit inspires the believer to do. My initial reaction to most situations is not with thanksgiving. That's my human response, my human reaction. But God's Spirit causes me to realize that if I complain about my circumstances, I'm complaining against God. He designed them. He has an answer for them. He is the answer. To trust Him and to experience Him. And when I complain, then I become like the Israelites we talked about the first hour, going through the wilderness and complaining about being out in the desert. It's hot. Not the best living conditions like it was back in Egypt. And so I complain. God's Spirit produces thanksgiving. Interesting, the word for thanks, to give thanks in Greek, eucharisteo, charis is the main word in that eucharisteo. It means to respond well to grace. That's what thanks, to give thanks, means. As God pours out His grace upon our lives, we respond to that grace by giving Him grace back. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks to the Father. Interesting. Notice to whom the thanks goes to. It's to the Father. Who has made us sufficient. That's the literal translation. The word meet has made us meet. M-E-E-T in the King James. It means He qualifies us by making us sufficient for the portion or partaking of the inheritance of the saints in the light. God qualified me. He makes me sufficient to partake of the inheritance that He has for all believers. As we emphasized the first hour in the book of Isaiah, God emphasized the sinful condition of Israel, but also emphasized that you are my people because I have redeemed you. I am the one creating you. I am the one forming you. You are for me. So in spite of our condition, in spite of who we are, God still has sent His Son to die for our sins and to pay the ransom, the price that was necessary for us to be redeemed and purchased from out of a life of sin. God made us sufficient. I, in and of myself, I am not sufficient. I have no sufficiency about me at all to partake of the inheritance of the saints. None. Romans 8, verse 17 tells us that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to God, and especially everything that belongs to Christ and who He is mine. So to experience Him is my portion of the saints. And this comes in the light. This introduces us to the next section. We are saints who have been made sufficient in the light. The light has shone to us and into us, and we are now called children of the light. He introduces us now to the fact that there are two kingdoms. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about Catholic, Protestant, and Jewish. We're not talking about Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. We're not talking about churchy stuff here. We're talking about the fact that when a person receives Jesus Christ, there is a change that takes place in two ways. Let's study them. Verse 13. Who, that is the Father, delivered us from out of the authority of the darkness. And secondly, he transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's how it's translated. He did two things. He delivered me and he transferred me. True for every believer. I am made sufficient because this is what the Father has done for me. A change has taken place. A change in me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says when a person receives Christ, they become a new creation. A new person. The difference is that the Spirit of Christ now lives inside of them. Dwells inside of them. Titus 3, 5 says that we have been regenerated by the washing of water and renewing of the Holy Spirit. A new life has been generated. It's the life of the divine nature of God himself. As a person, I have become changed. Secondly, my kingdom has changed. He has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He delivered us from out of the authority of darkness, and he actually made a transfer. And the Greek word is reference to transferring a group of people, especially captives, from one geographical location to another. I personally have been changed, but also I have been placed into a different kingdom. I've been transferred into a different kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of God himself. Transferred out of darkness. See, there's a connection at the end of verse 12. It says, we are those who are made sufficient in the light. And now we have been delivered from out of the authority of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of his love, which is the kingdom of light. The terms light and darkness are used for spiritual conditions. A person that does not know Christ is in the kingdom and authority of darkness. Not physical darkness versus physical light, but spiritual darkness. Not understanding, not seeing, as we studied about Israel, spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. But when a person is saved, it's the light, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the light of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ has shined into our hearts. His light has shined with the truth of the gospel. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that the whole world sits in darkness. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says of Jesus Christ that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that Jesus Christ was the true light who enlightens every person coming into the world. Every person gets enlightened to the truth. In John chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, it tells us how people respond to this light. Because in the Gospel of John, it says the Word of God is light. It isn't words. It's an energy force of God's Spirit Himself. And God's Spirit Himself is light. And John says in John chapter 3 that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, so they drew back from the light. In fact, John says this is the true test of every believer, because if you belong to Christ and if you're coming to Christ, you'll be drawn to the light. The closer we get to the light, the more we're exposed. The more our sin is exposed, and the more the truth of Christ is exposed to us. So everyone is going to be judged not by the words that they hear, but by how they responded to the light. Every person gets enlightened. Every person has a response to the light. Some people hide in religion instead of coming to the light as their way of getting away from the light. Religion can actually be an escape to get away from the light and not have to face the truth in Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he tells us that this is the message that we have heard from him and that we declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if any person says, I am a child of light, yet he walks in darkness, he's lying. And he does not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. Interesting that as we sit under the ministry of God's Spirit, who is light, there is a cleansing process that's taking place as the light manifests and as the light ministers. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus talked about, I am the vine and you are the branches. But Jesus told the disciples, you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The cleansing action, which is why some people don't like to be around the word that much. It exposes. It cleanses. There's a whole process that goes on that people are uncomfortable with. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says that in the tribulation period, don't let that be a fear to you that you are going to go through the tribulation period, because we are not in the dark as the world is, but we are in the light and we are children of the light. So walk in the light. So I have been saved. I have the person of Jesus Christ living in my life, but I live in a totally different domain and sphere than I used to live. I live in the domain and sphere of the kingdom of his Son, which is the kingdom of light. His light is always manifesting the truth of Christ. And then thirdly, first of all, he has delivered us from the authority of darkness, and secondly, he has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, concerning the Son of his love, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In our text, the term redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins are actually in apposition to each other. They're equal. We studied this word the first hour, the word for redemption. It means to purchase from out of the marketplace, to pay a ransom, to pay for the penalty. We've studied about being delivered from the power of darkness in verse 13. In verse 14, we're talking about the penalty has been paid for us. In whom we have been, we have redemption through his blood. The shed blood of Jesus Christ was the ransom paid for the penalty for our sins. And through his shed blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. It's not meritorious. I am not forgiven and have a right standing with God because of my merit or because of my works. As we studied in Isaiah, dead in their trespasses and sins, and yet God says, I have redeemed you. My condition today, my spiritual condition today, is that I am saved. I am in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in me. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I function every day, second of every day, in the kingdom of the light of Jesus Christ, not in the darkness. And I do that in the midst of a world that is in spiritual darkness. People all around who live in spiritual darkness and under the authority of darkness. So we have a conflicting kingdoms always in our midst. So in Jesus Christ, the Son of his love, we have redemption through his blood. Right now, I have been redeemed. And it's not because of my work or merit or anything that I can claim that I deserve to be a child of God. But through God's provision that he ransomed me, he paid the penalty for my sins through his Son, Jesus Christ. Interesting, we will see next week in the book of Isaiah, is that God is going to tell the children of Israel, in spite of your spiritual condition and the fact that the Babylonians have you captive under my judgment, because of your rebellion, and even now you will not turn. This is your condition, is that I am going to use the Babylonians as ransom for your sins. They will pay the penalty that was supposed to be upon the Israelites. It's a fascinating concept to understand that the ones who held the Jews captive, now they will pay the penalty by dying. And that'll be the ransom that will free the Israelites that they can go home. The same presentation of the New Testament. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. No spiritual life or spiritual interest in the things of Christ at all. And God sent his Son and said, the death you were to die and the penalty you were to pay, I'm going to put on my Son, Jesus Christ. That through his shed blood, you will become sufficient to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. You've been ransomed. You've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And with that, Paul finishes this introductory part of the book of Colossians. Next week, we start getting into the heart of the issue of who Jesus Christ is, the study of the deity of Christ. Who is he? What is he? What is he in light of the divine nature and the fullness of God himself? There are some great teachings by Paul as we begin our study on the preeminence of Christ. It always starts with him. It always starts with Christ. whether he is sufficient to make me sufficient. That's the question. And if he is sufficient to make me sufficient, then I'm sufficient. Pretty good logic, huh? Except the human mind doesn't work that way. How can I be sufficient when I see my own weaknesses and my own sins? We'll get into that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we all morning long, we're just studying about the fact that our spiritual condition is so influenced and affected by our sin. We most of the time can't see, and we can't hear the things of Christ. And yet, we're constantly reminded that it was you who, through your Son, you have redeemed us, and Jesus Christ paid the ransom, the penalty for our sins. And through him, we have the forgiveness of sins, Father, and we thank you for that. We pray that you continue to remind us of the fact that in and of ourselves, we are insufficient. That it's all by your grace and by your mercy, and because you have chosen to save us and make us sufficient. And for that, we're thankful. We pray that you continue to teach us two things: our own inability and corruption, for the purpose that we might trust the ability and the grace and the holiness of Jesus Christ, and continue to trust him in spite of who we are. You give us the sufficiency to trust Christ. You give us the sufficiency to experience Christ and to endure as you prove yourself to us and to the world. Teach us this plan of yours. Give us understanding so that we can understand ourselves and our own participation in your plan. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.